And we're like, ah! And we would like turn around. And as soon as we turned around, it's almost like you didn't want to turn around because you knew as soon as you turn around, ah! Something was just going to grab your shoulders. And so we would like take up off the stairs running as fast. And the faster that you ran, you just knew this thing coming out, you know. And we would run and finally open the door and run into the kitchen light. And it's like, and you know, it was all so much better there in the light. And we never did this thing, whatever it was that was down there, you know, when we'd go down, we'd turn on the light and kind of go down. It's like, oh, you know, look around and nothing was ever there. But so I'm curious. Anything that you guys were ever scared of, either when you were younger or maybe still scared of now? What was that?
When I was really little, I was afraid of
the dark. The dark, yes, absolutely.
I was afraid of my own room and sleep in my bed.
Yes, exactly. How many of you have ever been afraid of the dark? Look around. There you go. You're not alone. How about you? The Mamba. Anybody been a little fearful of being up high or on a roller coaster? Absolutely. Yep. Do you have one?
I'm afraid of thunder and lightning.
Thunder and lightning. Yes, absolutely. Okay, what makes you feel better? When you get scared, is there anything that you want or something that kind of makes you feel better when you're scared, makes that kind of go away? What?
Knowing that God's always there.
Okay, that's a good one. And that was Chicky?
Yeah, it's a little something
on my head. Oh, absolutely. Now that makes perfect sense. Yeah, I had a blanket that I like to carry around. That blanket always made me feel better. Well, we're going to hear a text read from Megan. And in this text, that talks about fear, and it talks about peace that can come. And some things that can help us in the midst of our fear. And ultimately, it is Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit that comes to us. What I'm going to have you guys do, you can get up. And I think, are these in the back, James? James is going to kind of get them. So you want to go back there and grab one of these. And you've got a sheet here that you can color. Jesus loves you. On the back, you know, you got a little maze. And I think something that comes even back from Margaret with us, a think box. And maybe you can color something in here that scares you, or at times when you are maybe afraid. And maybe you could draw a picture of that, or write the words, and maybe draw some words or a picture of what makes you feel better. Okay? So let's get up. Go find James. He'll have one of these for you in some colors. And then go find your seats back with your folks. And then meanwhile, Megan is going to read for us our passage.
If you are willing and able, would you stand for the reading of the gospel? It comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 21 through 29. And they're still collecting their papers. Mm-hmm. One more second. Got to get the right paper, the best one. Jesus said these words, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" So Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Yes, and you may be seated. So, this morning, I want to tell you a little bit about, well, this last past week for me, and actually the past couple of months for me. My life, when I read this text, talking about fear, a troubled heart, peace, and fullness of life, of this kind of wide range of feelings and emotions and experience, everything from fullness of life to death, this peace and this fear, I've like had this experience these last couple of weeks. So here's the deal. Several weeks ago, it would have been sometime in February, I think, I went for a run just through my neighborhood, and just like normal, kind of a normal route that I take, and I don't know, I was maybe 3 minutes into it, and all of a sudden, like, man, my chest hurts. And I didn't think too much of it. I've had different, you know, like pain in my chest before when running, sometimes like if the air's real cold or whatever, just breathing wise. So I didn't think too much of it, just kind of finished my run, but just was kind of aware of this like pain throughout most of the run. That went on for, I don't know, maybe a couple of weeks. Only noticed it when I went running and didn't think too much about it. I think at some point I said something to my wife and she's like, do you think we should call the doctor? And I was like, well, no, I don't think so. She kept after it, so finally called the doctor and made an appointment and went in and had an EKG. And the EKG came back and said, no, everything, heart looks fine. So maybe we should do an echogram. Well, okay. How much is this going to cost is what I'm thinking. And like, well, okay. So we go do that. Meanwhile, I'm still just kind of doing my normal thing. Go get this echogram where they kind of like a sonogram deal and look, taking all these pictures of my heart and I did a chest x-ray at that time too, and fear a couple of days later, nope, your echogram looks fine. Chest x-ray doesn't show anything. It's like, I wonder if you have like, you know, GERD, or, you know, it's like just severe heartburn. And I thought, that would make sense. I've been eating all kinds of crap. And so maybe that's what it is. And about that time, we're getting ready to go down to Croc, Mexico. And I went with a friend, and that day was like, it had gotten a little bit worse. I mean, it got to the point where, like, I would park. My friend who I work with was taking me out to lunch, and we parked down the street. And by the time we got into the restaurant, I was like, my chest hurts. As soon as I would sit down, give me about 30 seconds, felt totally fine. No pain, nothing. Just feel totally fine. And he had just got diagnosed with having this, you know, whatever GERD stands for, I forget. Heartburn. And so he said, I wonder, that sounds like that might be it. And so, have you called Dr. Phil Green, this family doctor that we've had forever? And I actually work with his son. He's one of my closest friends. And so, and we call him because they're getting kind of worried for me because I'm getting ready to go down to Mexico. And what if something's really wrong? It's like, no, nothing's wrong. I'm going to be fine. I got this, going to get this GERD medicine and we'll go down there. So we go down to Mexico and pretty much most of the time I'm down there. It's not that big of a deal, but if we would go for a long walk or if I would walk quickly, I just kind of get this, I don't know how to even describe it, you know, like just this pain, almost like a fire just kind of burn in my chest. I was like, yeah, heartburn, I'm, you know. Come back from Mexico, go back to running, and like, wow, I think it's getting better. And I could actually go and run 3 or 4 miles, and we kind of live at the top of this hill, and it's like a pretty long hill. I mean, it takes some effort to get up. It's one of those, you know, really push yourself to get to the top of the hill. And so I would make it to the top of the hill, pushing myself, running, like giving it, like I could not run much harder. I can't keep this up much longer, and felt fine. I mean, feel like, you know, when you get done running, you don't feel great, but it's like, I feel good. And somewhere in there, I had agreed to, okay, well, go get a nuclear stress test. What my doctor said the next thing that I should do after would be kind of this next thing. And I was like, hon, I don't know if I need to go do it. I feel good. I've been able to go run. It's really subsided. I hardly even feel it at all. I can go walk. I don't feel it. I feel like it's almost gone. Well, we still need to go do this. So I go do the nuclear stress test, get on the treadmill and all wired up and, you know, do this deal. And they're talking with the nurses and, you know, even while I'm there and they're taking my blood pressure and my pulse and rate and all that just seems fine. Everything seems to be great and everything's fine and great. And the nurse said something like, I didn't notice anything like really crazy here. Now, obviously, we need that cardiologist look at it, but we don't see anything here. Like, oh, we need to get him to the emergency room. And so I think, oh, great. And then it's like maybe about a week later, I get a call from my doctor, and she's like, Jamie? And she's been a lifelong friend for, you know, about 30 years. So it's you know, interesting, great relationship. She's like, Jamie, it came back abnormal. Your stress test is abnormal. I really want you to get in and see a cardiologist and talk about who that could be. And then I have a niece that works for a vascular surgical group at research, and talking to my doctor, was going to be able to get in like May 5th actually was the date, and this was, I don't remember when this would have been now, I lose track of time so easily, maybe April 20th or something, a couple weeks ago, be about 3 week wait. Well, my niece was like, in her thinking, that's just too long, so she calls, you know, someone there who she works with, and called me back, can you go tomorrow? And so, well, sure. And so I go to see Dr. Weisberg at Research Medical Center, and he had looked at the test, and everything just all starts going together in my head. Yes, there's some, your heart is showing some, it's abnormal. It looks like your heart has been damaged somewhere along the lines. It's kind of similar lookings of like if you've had a heart attack perhaps somewhere. And we can't tell for sure how much it's blocked, but I want to go in and schedule for a heart catheterization where we'll go up with this wire and take pictures of it and shoot this dye into it and see where it's blocked, and then we can do one of four things. If it's not that bad, we can just give you some medicine, send you home, and we'll deal with it that way. If you have blockage and it's less than 100%, then we can go in there with the end of this wire. There's a balloon, and we'll just expand that balloon, and that'll open it up and clear it, and that'll take care of it. If it's 100% so that we can't get that wire through there, then we'll have to put in a stent or two. Worst case scenario, and I don't think it is this, looking at all your other numbers and everything else, because every along the way, it was always just like a little surprise. I don't really have a history of, I mean, my folks are here, you know, heart disease and some of those things, and my cholesterol levels have always been fine and good, and don't have diabetes, or don't have other things that they would look at, that these are all things that could, I don't have any of that. So I was just kind of like, this just isn't making sense. So he's like, well, we don't think it'll be really bad, but if it is, there's like several blockages, then we'll just get out of there and we'll schedule for open heart surgery. So, okay, I wonder what it's going to be. Probably two or three. It'd be great if it's one, just do this with medicine, but a balloon, that sounds good. Maybe if they have to put in a stent or two and I have to spend the night in the hospital, that'll be okay. So we get that scheduled, comes April 26th, and we go there. And if anybody thought I was going to be crying within the first 10 minutes, as usual, you lost the bet. It's been a good 10 minutes, and I'm just doing fine. So we go in and do all the, with the doctor, all the prep work, you know, did all that stuff, ready to go in, do the deal. And probably it's a little bit different for my family and people that were there. I'm knocked out or whatever, not totally, I guess. But, you know, so I come to, and the doctor was there, and I sent just kind of last minute, a picture. Were you able to put that on the screen? Okay, so it's a nice tree. If you turn your head like this, because anyway, the doctor comes through and he says, well, we weren't able to do anything. You have like six blockages in your arteries. And so you can see here on the far left where it's like on the bottom, I mean, if you took it at court, you know, it'd be, but on the very bottom where it's all dark, that's this one primary artery that's going down the left side of your heart, and it's totally blocked. And then you can see you got this other artery here, and it's blocked, and blocked here, and here, and here, and here, and it would just take way too many stents, which I'm not comfortable doing. We don't want to do that. So we need to schedule you for surgery. It's like, oh, okay. So have to wait there, you know, I don't know, an hour or two, and make sure that everything's fine, and people are, you know, had folks coming and visiting and doing that and talking with someone from a Dr. Sullickson's office, who was going to do the surgery. And so they come and tell me a little bit what is going to happen. And was this on Tuesday? Was that Tuesday? The next day was my birthday. And and so we had an appointment with Dr. Sullickson. Was that on Thursday or that was the very next day? On my birthday, the next day. Okay. So that day, I it wasn't like great news, but it's like, okay, what do you do? You know, it's like, fine. And for me, I'm just trying to be honest, like reflecting on how I felt. It's like, okay, this feels fine. So we go home, and I have an office down in the basement of our home where I'm a creature of habit, and I spend pretty much every morning down there in my office, and I light incense, and I play what my kids have always called basement music. It's like you're like this chant or instrumental music, and it's where I pray, and I read the scriptures, and I just spend time alone, and I pray, and I think, and I reflect down there. So I go down there, and I'm thinking, and I'm praying, and I just... When it says, do not let your heart be troubled, I'm like, my heart is troubled. And I let my mind just go and just let it consider. And by this time, all the different people I've talked with and blocked arteries and, you know, friends that have went out for something like this. And maybe you know someone that just all of a sudden and even goes out and just has a heart attack and they die. And I'm sitting there thinking like, having this heart in me that's not getting the blood and thinking about death and thinking about my family. And I'm just like, just so clear. I am just overcome with this sense. I don't want to die. And it just was like just heavy on me. Like I've never felt before. I had never experienced. I'd never really allowed myself just to really go there and just think about this being the end. And I am not ready. I just became so clear to me, I am not ready to die. And so I think I had feelings of anger, confused. In some sense to a fault, tried to be in shape. That if I could just be in good shape and be good at sports, I would be I'd be okay, you know, and so probably to an extent overdid some of that stuff out of my brokenness. But how do you spend all this and do all this and eat this way and exercise and now you're going to have like, you know, open heart surgery. And it just was like, yeah, there was confusion, anger, fear. I was scared. Mostly scared. And I know my wife and kids were feeling some of the same things. So that was Thursday night. Wake up the next morning, Wednesday morning, our community, we do Lectio Divina for... Didn't I come home from the hospital, though, Thursday? Tuesday? Got way too many critics in here. Let me just tell the story. Yeah, that'll be next. I thought for sure, okay, here, maybe I'm, I get, anyway, I was thinking it was Tuesday when I went in, and though that was Tuesday night, when I was in my office, and I don't know, anyway, the next morning then when I wake up, it's Wednesday, it's my birthday. And so we meet over at Megan, my daughter, and her husband, Derek. They invite us over there, and whoever wants to from our community, we meet there, and we pray, and we do Lectio Divina together. And I don't know, there's six or seven of us there. And it's always a highlight of the week for me. I mean, it's just fun to be in their living room. Derek makes really good coffee from Post, and it's just you're with friends, and the sun's coming up, and the birds are singing, and the air, it's just... It was a little bit not quite as great this day, but yet, honestly, I was starting to feel better. It's almost like if that night before was just like felt like in total darkness, that morning, like a little bit of a light. I could see a little bit of light shining through, and we sat there, and we read the scriptures, and drank coffee, and we cried, and we shared, and we prayed for each other, and just kind of processed through together what was happening, but it was still overall but it was a glimmer of light began to shine through. But I began to sense a little bit the presence of Jesus, I think. a little bit of peace in the midst of the clogged arteries. Just a little bit of peace there. Also during that time, or maybe even actually the night before. So I guess if I was going to, on one hand, I'm just telling a story, but the things that I also have got out of that relies on that applies to this text. You know, we already looked a few weeks ago, after Jesus' death, and the disciples are scared, and they're in the room, and the doors are locked, and Jesus has been crucified, and their hopes have been dashed, and you know, and Jesus comes and he appears to them, and he says, "Peace be with you." Well, this was my journey of in the midst of me, for my experience of feeling kind of this darkness and anger and just being scared, God's grace coming to me as a gift and experiencing the Holy Spirit and the fruit of that, which is peace and love and joy. So that morning was just a little bit. I'd still say more darkness than light, but it was not pitch black. It was a gift for me to be with my friends and family around the word in quiet and prayer that morning. It was a gift, and God was present there. Another way that God was present, I sensed the Holy Spirit. I mentioned Dr. Phil Green, who's been another doctor along with who I'm currently seeing, and he sent me a text, and he said, "This is just one of those times, Jamie, when you walk by faith." You know, we hear those words, but it took on new significance, a little bit more weightiness to me in this moment. But he gave me three scriptures, Isaiah 26:3, which says, "Those of steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace." Those of steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace. And then he also gave me Isaiah 40:31. You know, you always see this when you walk into any Christian bookstore and it's there on the wall with an eagle. But it is powerful for me. You know, it just talks about that those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not get weary. They shall run and not be faint. That those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. Another little beam of light. And then the last one was Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you. I will sustain you with my righteous, with my victorious right hand. Another kind of beam of light, sensing another little piece of peace. God's presence through those scriptures of my friend, my doctor. So then it comes to back to, you know, kind of thinking about those scriptures. I think I even shared them that morning. We have an appointment to see Dr. Sillickson that afternoon. We get there early, filling all the paperwork, doing all the insurance stuff, go in, do all the tests again, you know. And finally we get to see him, and he walks in, and whew, gets out his heart model and shows again a little bit more. Boy, this artery over here that goes to your heart, it's blocked. There's nothing getting through. And this one here, it's like a wreck on an interstate at rush hour traffic, and there's just barely any, you know, blood getting through. It's just kind of trickling through down to your heart here. And this side over here, it's maybe 65% blockage, and it's so you're getting some heart down to here, and you've created some of these collateral arteries through this process where your body's making its own arteries, and that's probably what was happening when you were feeling that pain, that relief for a little bit. Your heart created these other collateral arteries to get blood down there, and that's, you know. So he explains to us, again, these different options of what could happen. But I think my wife was with me, and Megan and Haley. And again, it was a gift. And it was a gift through this doctor who, as far as I know, he's not a believer in Jesus. I think he's Jewish. But he was Jesus to us. And I was just so thankful for science and technology and people who apply themselves to years of studying and to a trade and to a craft, and they hone that, and they become really good and take like pride in what they do. And he was confident without being arrogant, and he was just told me exactly what was going to happen. The good news that my heart is strong, that they'll go in and probably do four different bypass, a quadruple bypass. And by the time we left there, it was just like, yeah. Mostly just that fear that I had, that anxiety, almost anger, it was gone. I honestly just, at that point to now, I didn't feel that. I still understand the seriousness of it, but it was gone. And so, again, God's peace, God's presence came to me, my family that was with, I think through them and through this doctor and through science and the wisdom and the care and the compassion of this man. I actually told him if he didn't ever want to be a surgeon, he should be a pastor. He was so, he understood patient care, and he talked about why he doesn't have as many patients as some, because then he can't properly take care of them. He can't see them through their rehab if he just has one surgery after the next. He personally didn't want to have different interns who would open and close for him. He said, I want to see the whole thing through. And he just said different things, that it was slower than others. It's going to be maybe smaller in amount of patients than others. But he's been doing this for many years and just different awards. And every person that we have talked with was just like, so anyway, my main point in all that was God's peace, God's Holy Spirit, God's came to me. Obviously, I still have blocked arteries. Still got the problem. It's not like it's an absence of that. That's still there, but so is God's peace and presence. The last little part of the story that I'll tell you is it was my birthday all day, and my family, we went to, other than my son, because he doesn't love me, and he was away a couple hours at college, wasn't able to be with us, but the rest of us, yeah. His sisters talked him out of it, and his mom. But we went to Spin Pizza, and we had a little bit of heaven on earth. There wasn't anything special about our time there other than we were together, having good food and laughing and telling stories and just being together. But again, God's presence was there. God's Spirit came to me, just like Jesus amidst the disciples saying, peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. And I just experienced this overwhelming sense of peace and assurance and eternal life. This passage talks about eternal life, the fullness of life, and that it begins right now. Eternal life for us, it begins right now. I don't think it's in its fullness, but we get a taste of it, and it begins now. And when Jesus returns, I think we'll have it in its fullness. But I got a taste of eternal life and just the of that in that night and God coming to me and giving me another gift of his grace. And, you know, it has continued, you know, through some of you that I was able to see and talk with and share some of this with, just your prayers and your support means everything. I know you're a loving community, and I have felt that love from you, and I appreciate it. And, you know, my wife brought me a card today from some friends, and one of the things when we were at the doctor's office, I don't know what my niece's daughter would be to me, but Tegan, she made me this card, you know, with this heart, with like a Band-Aid on it. I mean, kids are just awesome. And they shot a, you know, little video on their phone and sent it to us with her, you know, telling me to get better and, you know, hope your heart feels better. And just the love. And then this morning, I can't remember if I gave you this quote last time, but from the Jungle Book. Did I talk about the Jungle Book? The strength of the wolf is the pack, and the strength of the pack is the wolf. So Haley brought me down to my office this morning and had, with watercolors, made this picture of the wolf. For the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. But all of these things are just little means of God's grace and God's peace and God's presence in my heart and in my life, from them and from you. I'm very thankful. So, kind of guess wrap the story up and then just a few concluding remarks. They thought that their process would be that that this last Friday, I would get a call from their scheduler of when I was going to have this quadruple bypass surgery. Still freaks me out a little bit to think they're going to cut my chest, just right through the bone there. That just, really? And it just doesn't seem, I don't know, I'm not looking forward to that. But they thought that they would do that they think maybe this Thursday or Friday, this week, this Thursday or Friday. They thought this last Friday I would hear that, but the person that does the scheduling, I think, was on vacation. Again, my niece is sticking her nose in there while she's working there and checking around and looking at the board and, like, doing all this stuff, and she thinks I'll probably hear Monday because the scheduler was off and thinks that I'll probably have this surgery this Thursday or Friday, which means I probably won't be with you next Sunday. We'll have to see. They say I'll recover fast, but Megan will be here, and she's going to teach. And obviously, there's other, you guys will be in good hands. But I'm hoping, I think that after that, I'm going to do the best I can. I kind of tell them, I'm going to be the best patient you've had. I will work my tail off on whatever recovery or whatever it is they say to do. I'll give it my best. So I think just kind of in closing, at least for me, it's been a reminder that God's peace and his presence and his reality doesn't mean like the exclusion of pain and suffering. I think my healing began when I brought the darkest, deepest thought that I had in my mind, when I just spoke it out loud and said, I don't want to die. And brought that up is when God, I began to feel his presence. And I brought that into the light, and he began to hold it and to almost caress it. And that fear and that doubt belongs. It's part of my story. It's okay. I don't have to run or hide or pretend. No, it's part of my story. It belongs. The fears, when you're scared, anxious, it belongs. And what happens if we try to hide that and stuff it down? I think even our sin, and we try to like just stuff that down and not let anybody see it. And I think it festers and it grows, and then it explodes in our life somewhere, in a fit of rage or some super strong addiction or some other way. But I think when we just say, no, this is part of my story. This, it belongs, and we bring it into the light. We confess it. We acknowledge it. You know, David said, as long as I kept it hidden away, it rotted my bones. But when I confessed and brought it into the light, I experienced the grace and the light and love. And that was my experience, was to bring that fear and that anxiety and just bring it into the light and just acknowledge it and confess it and realize that it belongs. And that doesn't scare God. It's not too big for God. He embraces it and he redeems it and he restores it. We'll read Psalm 23 here together. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. So it's very possible to be going through that valley of the shadow of death and have the Lord with you, and that both go together. I think good theology, it's always the resurrection of the crucified Christ. And it's always the crucifixion of the resurrected Christ. They go together. They go together, and we hold those together. John's gospel sees the death of Jesus in the light of the resurrection, in the light of God's triumph over evil and over death. The incarnation, the ministry of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, then the sending of the Holy Spirit, all these events together point to one thing. It's the demonstration of God's love for me, God's love and care for you and for the world. Above all else, it is the profound love of God that Jesus has made known to his disciples, and that the Holy Spirit continues to make known to us, making known to us the profound love and care of God. The Spirit assures us that we are never abandoned, even in the midst of loss and pain and sorrow. Because all those things are a part of life. It belongs. I don't think God gave me clogged arteries. I don't think that. But I think he allowed it for whatever reason. He's the great allower. He's allowed it to happen. I have clogged arteries. And that's, in some ways, honestly, that just can seem so insignificant compared to, I know, what some of others of you have gone through and what you endure and perhaps even carry now. So we all have whatever it is. We all have our stuff. We all have it. It all belongs. And Jesus can be there with us and see us through. The Word who became flesh and lived among us continues to make his home with us, even as he prepares our eternal dwelling with him forever. So, Lord, I thank you for walking with me through this story. I thank you for this community of people, and that they recognize, as I do, that this isn't really a story about me. And at the same time, I am a part of this fabric of this community, and they care about me and my family, and they love me. And I just want to acknowledge that and recognize that, and it humbles me. But I also realize it's more of a statement about the quality and the love of this community. And so I continue to give you thanks for them. And Lord, just pray that your Holy Spirit, it is here. So Lord, give us eyes to see you and to recognize you. Give us courage to admit and acknowledge those things that scare us. That your healing grace may transform them and turn the sadness into joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I want to invite us to do, kind of instead of like we've declared our faith in the Apostles' Creed, I want us to read together. Are we able to have the Psalm 23? Let's just read this together as just kind of a declaration. Look, go ahead. Let's just stand up. We can stand up. You know what, kids? I'm going to have you guys go back and find a seat because we're going to do communion. And so if you can, while we're doing this, pick up your sheets and maybe as many of your crayons as you can, that would be great. But let's invite you to make this kind of a declaration of just acknowledging Jesus as our shepherd. Let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. You can have a seat.